So good to see everybody here this morning. As I'm looking out in the audience, I see we do have people that are visiting. I think some of you for the very first time. It is always our hope, always a desire to make every single one of you that are visiting to feel so welcome that when you're back here in the Lindell area again, hopefully you want to come back and worship God together with us again. And if you're willing to study with us from the Word of God. My sermon this morning is actually a beginning of a two-part sermon. Actually, we started studying this in the Bible class from Ecclesiastes. And after studying Ecclesiastes and meditating on it this week, I decided to work this particular sermon up. And you think it's long because it's 2 pages long. Actually, there's 2 more pages. And if I would have given you a 4-page sermon, you would have panicked because you would all know I couldn't get through that in the time allotted. But I do believe we will be able to get through the lesson this morning, and that is the beginning of our study on the shaping of our life. Why are you the way you are? What has made you who you are today? Our lesson today is going to be a study of this. We're going to start by going over to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, which says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." We do not get to choose our parents. I do not choose my mother and father. However, I acknowledge that because I was born to a Christian mother and father, that shaped my life more than you can ever imagine. They have had more impact on my life than anyone. But it is because they trained me up as a Christian. I actually observed and lived Christianity in my family. I know how a Christian mother and father is supposed to live because I've seen it. But as I told you at the very beginning, I didn't choose them. There have been many times in the privacy of my house when I'm sitting there and I think, "Why, Lord? Why did you bless me with such wonderful parents? Thank you, but I don't understand why you blessed me so richly." But then there are other people who have parents, and rather than their parents being a source of blessing, their parents are the cause of many of their struggles in their present life. In Proverbs 29 and verse 15, it says, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Unfortunately, there are some parents out in this world who do not discipline their children. They do not shape nor mold their values nor their heart. They do not spend time teaching them and training them in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And as a consequence of that, they find themselves struggling as adults, struggling in their relationship with God because of their lack of teaching and training from their parents. Now, that being said, we couldn't choose our parents, but when you get married, hopefully the Lord will bless your marriage with children. And this is where I come to understand the impact I can be having on these people's lives. That if I will train them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, if I will teach them, if I will love them, if I will spend time with them molding their hearts and minds, rather than leaving them alone, just sit there and struggle to survive and watch television and let society and Hollywood shape their values, if I can be a godly father, or you can be a godly father or a godly mother, please realize the impact and influence you can be having on your children's future life. Continuing with the same thought, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 it says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." It takes time to do this. It takes time to be a good father or a good mother. When God blesses you with children, please realize the awesome responsibility that comes with this. Do not leave them alone and neglect them. Love them. Teach them. Discipline them. This will shape their life more than anything. There's the next verse I want to look at with you. And that says in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 14, "The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit?" The reason I want to put this particular verse in here is because there are people who I come in contact with in the body of Christ and out in the world who are struggling in the present world because they have wounded spirits of the way they were treated when they were younger. You'll be amazed how many people, rather than being loved and taught by their parents, were abused by them or neglected by them. And they find themselves struggling in their present life with anger, even bitterness, even hatred, because of the sins that were committed against them in their youth by their family. A wounded spirit, who can bear? God says that. He understands the difficulty of dealing with wounded emotions. However, you need to understand this, that even if your parents were terrible parents, and they did not teach you and they did not love you, that is not an excuse for you to go into sin and leave God and go to hell. Having a difficult childhood is no excuse for you to live and walk in sin. This next verse is in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 44. And actually, I want to get one phrase from it. It says, "Indeed, everyone who quotes Proverbs will use this proverb against you, like mother, like daughter." Now, the way we hear that today is like father, like son. We understand the teaching, and that is the impact that we parents are having on our children. That they are watching us, they're listening to us. And as a general rule, you're going to find that your children are going to be a mixture of the personalities and likes and dislikes of the parents, as a general rule. As I've already pointed out to you, we can't pick our parents, and sometimes people are born into ungodly families. Just because your mother and your father are not faithful Christians, or they are even ungodly and totally terrible sinners, does this mean that you are locked into this destiny in your life? The answer to that question is no. No. Prime example I give of this is over in 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and in verse 9. Here it says, "So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel." Manasseh is considered to be the worst and most wicked king in the Old Testament. That's saying something big there. He was so wicked that it was because of the wickedness that he led the children of Israel and Judah into that they were taken into Babylonian captivity. Manasseh had a son named Amon. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, it says in verse 22 is where I'm reading now from the outline. It says, "Amon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made and served them." So here you have two of the most wicked kings in the entire Old Testament, Manasseh and Amon. And yet who comes from them? Josiah. In 2 Chronicles 34 verses 1 through 2, it says, "Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and reigned 31 years in Jerusalem." Now notice this. It says about him, "He did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." There was no king more faithful to God than Josiah. And yet he came from two of the most unfaithful people in the Bible. There's a great lesson there. Just because your father and your grandfather were wicked sinners doesn't mean you're locked into that destiny. And you got to be this too. If that was the case, none of us would be here. You know, just think about that. I know a lot of you like genealogy. If you go far enough back in all of our genealogies, you're going to find some pretty despicable people, aren't you? And yet, here you are today. I can give you example after example after example of people in the body of Christ that are faithful Christians, good Christians, strong Christians, who came from very difficult, ungodly families, who were abused even as children, and yet are faithful today. The point again I'm trying to make is, just because you had a difficult life as a child, or possibly even was abused as a child, or even came from a totally ungodly family, that doesn't mean you are locked into an ungodly life and have to go to hell. We can change. We can repent regardless of what we have come from. In Proverbs now, chapter 22, verses 24 to 25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Now I want to deal with our life when we are more grown up. We need to realize that a great deal of the shaping of our life and the outcome of our life and who we are and where we are is based upon the choices that we make in our companions, our friends, and as we're going to be seeing later on, our spouses. We are free-willed beings with the power of choice. Friends will have a great deal of influence upon your life, your personality, and your values, and your morals. In the text here, he's talking about making friendship with an angry man and a furious man. He says, you don't go with this person. You don't become a friend with him. Why? Lest you learn his ways. And you start acting and behaving and living like them. Another example of this is found over in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. I know that a lot of you were raised in this area because I've been here long enough to watch you grow up. I graduated from high school with the same people I started in the first grade with. I remember going through the age of transition when all these folks that I had known from the time I was 6 and 7 years old all of a sudden started going off in all kinds of immoral directions. From homosexuality to sex to drugs to alcohol, you name it, they were going off in all kinds of directions. There comes a point in time in your life when you're going to have to make choices. And the choices are who's going to be your friends. One of the hardest decisions to make sometime is to sever a friendship with someone that you know that if you continue in that bond of companionship and friendship, they will influence you to remain or go into the world with them and into sin with them. Notice how this verse begins here. Do not be deceived. The whole point is, sometimes people think, well, no, I can be good friends with these guys or these girls, and they're not going to influence me for wickedness. And the truth of the matter is, they will. They will. They will corrupt your good morals. You need to realize it's a difficult decision to make, but there are times in all of our lives when we have to cut relationships with people because of the influence for wickedness they can have upon us. And then continuing, in Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 through 4, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughters for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord was aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. And the text here in Deuteronomy, Moses speaking the word of God, is trying to explain to the children of Israel that you don't let your sons and daughters marry the Canaanites. Because if you do, they're going to get pulled in to the worship of Baal and Ashtaroth and leave worshiping God. And that's exactly what happened. It's still the same way today, folks. Who you marry is going to have a great deal of influence upon shaping your future life, and not only your future life, but your children and your grandchildren and everybody that comes from you. It's not just about you. It's about all kinds of people that will come from you. That being said, this decision must not be made lightly. It is a decision that you must make realizing the spiritual ramifications upon you and your family and your offspring. Find God-fearing men and women who actually have God at the center of their life. Find a man or a woman who will help you and your children get to heaven and marry them. So what you see here in the very beginning of the sermon is what is going to shape your life immensely is going to be your mother and your father, later on your husband or your wife, and your friends. The point I'm trying to make in this whole lesson right here is that it is your environment that does a whole lot of the shaping of who you are. You cannot choose the environment of your mother and father, But you can choose the environment of your friends and your wife. Choose spiritual friends. Choose God-fearing spouses who will help you get to heaven, rather than being someone who may influence you to leave God. Now then, I want to go to the second page of the outline. Did you see how quickly we got through that? See, I told you I wasn't going to take long. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11, and this is the verse that really got me going on this whole sermon. It says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle of the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. Now, as a general rule, if you're the fastest runner in the race, you usually win the race. And as a general rule, the strongest army wins the battle. And as a general rule, people who are wise, well, they're going to have a pretty good life. But that's not always the case. Sometimes you may be the fastest runner in the race and you trip. And sometimes you may be the strongest army, but because of time and chance, something happens and you lose the battle. Now, what I want you to notice here is just a very simple teaching, is that in our world, time and chance are part of it. I remember one time reading this particular verse to a Calvinist, and he said, no, there's no such thing as time and chance in life. And I'm going to talk about this more tonight, because in their mindset, everything that happens is the will of God. The reason I say that, too, is because I remember when I was beginning preaching in Mississippi years ago, there was a young girl downstairs at the apartment complex, and I was wanting to have a Bible study with her. And she said, I don't want to talk to you about God because I'm angry at God because he killed my father. There was another girl, a woman I knew over in Arkansas, who was angry at God because she said she was told by her friends it was the will of God for the drunk man to run into her. And she was wondering, why did you do that, God? I didn't do anything worthy of this. And it was when I told her this. Those folks that told you that God wanted the drunk man to run into you are telling you wrong. We live in a world of free will. I have the freedom to come over and hug you. I also have the freedom to punch you. I choose not to punch you. I also have the freedom to kill you. I have that freedom. I choose not to do it. There are people in the world who choose sin. There are people in the world who choose to drink alcohol and use drugs and then get behind the car and drive. There was a man who chose to drink and drive. She was in the wrong place at the wrong time and he ran into her. Time and chance happens to us all. You need to understand, that is part of the world in which we live in. We live in a world that is a mixture of free will and providence with time and chance. It is not all providence. It is not all chance. You will find that some people say everything that happens is chance. Others will say everything that happens is providence. There will be people that say that you don't have any free will. Everything that happens is your destiny. All of those are wrong. All of them. They're all extremes. The truth of the matter is, I'm not a robot. I have the power to choose my friends, to choose my wife. I have the power to choose to be a good parent. I have the power to choose to repent. I'm not forced to sin, regardless of what has happened to me in my life. And yet sometimes things just happen in your life and it is not God punishing you and it's not bad choices. It's just chance. 1 Samuel chapter 6 says, the Lord, and then they took the ark of the Lord and set it on the cart and put the articles of gold which were returning to him as a trespass offering in the chest by its side, then sent it away and let it go. And watch, if it goes up the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, then he has done us this great evil. But if not, then we will know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance. I just, again, just want to use the close of this verse to point out that sometimes things happen by chance. I don't believe every single thing that is happening in the universe and the world around me is the providence of God. If I flip a coin in its heads or tails, that is not the providence of God. It's chance. I knew a girl, and I actually know a girl, who every time she makes a decision on any subject, she gets the coin out of her pocket and says, okay, God, what do you want me to do? Heads this way, tails this way. You want me to marry him or not? Oh, I get to marry him. I'm not joking. All of her decisions are made by the flip of a coin, and she says it's all providence. No, it's not. How would you like to have your wife marry you because she flipped the coin? There's chance. And it's not providence. It's part of the world around us. It's just time and chance. Now let's continue. There's another major aspect of the world in which we live that shapes you and where you are now, and that is consequences. Consequences to actions. In Proverbs chapter 22, it says in verse 8, "He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail." All I want you to get from this verse, if you sow iniquity, there's going to be a harvest. And the harvest is going to be sorrow. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. If you're going to sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption and condemnation. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap eternal life. You reap what you sow. The principle here is this. There are consequences to our choices. There are consequences and ramifications to the actions that we choose to do. I am not forced to sin, but if I choose to sin, there will be consequences that come from that choice. In Proverbs chapter 23, it says in verse 29 and 30, "Who has woe, who has sorrow, who has contentions, who has complaints, who has wounds without cause, who has redness of eyes, those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine." I want you to notice here, in the close of this text, you have the action. Those who are lingering long at the wine. Now, we're going to be talking about this more tonight, but I'm going to go ahead and talk about it now. Are they forced to linger long at the wine? Have you got to be an alcoholic? No, you don't. It's their choice. But when you choose this, this is the consequence. Your life is going to have woe, sorrow, contentions, complaints, wounds without cause. Those are the consequences and the ramifications of your choices to go this direction. Look at this again over in Proverbs chapter 10 now in verse 4. "He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." Here are two options. One option, you can be lazy. The other option, you can work hard. And let me ask you, it is your destiny to be lazy. No, it's your choice to be lazy. And there are consequences that come from that choice. And the consequences is poverty. If you're going to be a hard worker, that is your choice. You have two choices here and two possible consequences of those choices. You see this again over in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 1. "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands." Here again, you have two options. You can choose to build up your house by following the commands of God and have your house built on the rock of the Lord as you hear His word and do His word in your marriage. Or you can pull it down with your own hands. When you pull it down with your own hands, it is your choice. Your wife is a free will being. Your husband is a free will being. They can choose to love you. They can choose to leave you. That's the real world. You are marrying a free will being. That's why you want them to be a God-fearing man and woman with God at the center of their life, to where they will treat you the way the Lord says treat you because of their relationship with God. And build up your marriage and build you up and build up your children rather than tear you down. What I'm wanting you to see in all these verses, your life is a process of choices. God's Word gives you wisdom to know the right directions to take in life to avoid a whole lot of unnecessary suffering. But if you choose to live contrary to the way the Maker says live, don't be surprised when it falls to pieces. I've been told that gravity exists, that it's a law of this world. You know, if I choose to jump off the top of this building and say, "I'm not going to splat, I can fly," I'm going to splat. That's the way the world is. There are consequences to foolish choices. We have to realize the reality of the world in which we live. And our Creator is telling us how to live to avoid splatting, to avoid ruin, to avoid the ruin of our lives and our families. That if we will live it the way the Creator says live it, we will get the maximum peace and fulfillment and joy out of life. And then one last point in the lesson will be yours. Not only are we free will beings in a world where there is time and chance, in a world where there is sowing and reaping, you also need to realize, and I'm glad to say this, that we are in a world that is in the hands of God. Providence is indeed a major part of your life and the shaping of your life. Over in Ephesians in chapter 3 and verse 20, and the verses we're going to be looking at here now are dealing with the spiritual blessing of prayer and providence in your life. It says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." We used this verse last week, if you remember, and we're going to continue and come back to it. In the verse last week, we were talking about how the power of God works in you when you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and submit yourself to the will of God. You want me to tell you what will change your life more than anything? When you seriously become a Christian. That's it. When you quit resisting the hand of God and let Him be the potter and you the clay, letting Him mold you and make you after His will, and He can transform your life. That's why we have the word converted. You have been changed. I've seen people that were totally worldly. I mean, as far away from God as you could get, become some of the most outstanding Christian men and women you ever lay eyes on. And the way in which that happened is they became converted. They put off the old man and woman, and they put on the new man and woman, they put on Christ, and they were allowing the power of the Word of God to work in their life as it molded and shaped them. And then once you become a child of God, you have this awesome spiritual blessing of being able to go to your Creator and pray about anything. Anything. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you can think or ask. There's no limits with God. With God, all things are possible. And I want you to realize all these verses are dealing with prayer here. In James 1, 5 through 6, it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." Here again is something that can change your life. And that is praying for the hand of God to be in your life. Praying for God to give you wisdom. Praying with faith, nothing doubting. He continues in James talking about prayer in the 5th chapter in verse 16. "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." And notice the close of the verse. "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." In the context here, you have the example of Elijah, who was a man just like you and I. Even though he was a prophet, he was a man just like you and I. And he prayed that it wouldn't rain. And folks, it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Coincidence or providence? It was providence. That is the hand of God coming in and affecting your life. You know, we have, to a certain degree, almost a joke here. Anytime Brother Carter prays for rain, you can expect it. How many times has he prayed for rain? It rained the very next day. I have people call me and they say, "I can't believe it, Wayne. It rained the very next day." Well, duh. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. So it shouldn't surprise you when you see your prayers answered. That's the point I'm trying to get across. You are righteous men and women. You are children of God. You have access to the throne of God. You can affect and change the world. The most powerful thing is not atomic bombs. The most powerful thing is the prayer of a righteous man or woman. It can change the world. First Peter, it says in chapter 5, verse 14 through 15, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we ask of Him." What all these verses are talking about is providence. The hand of God is in your life. But for the hand of God to be in your life, you got to humble yourself under the hand of God. You got to be clay in the potter's hand. You got to quit being stubborn and proudful and resisting God and humble yourself under His will, coming to God by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then repenting of your sins, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, and letting God mold you and shape you in your life, and pray for the hand of God in your life as much as you can get it. I'm telling you, folks, when the hand of God is involved in the shaping of your life, it's going to be good. Doesn't mean you're not going to go through trials, but the end of it's going to be good. Now, this is what I was able to find in the Word of God. This is what shapes our life. The environment around us, time and chance, sowing and reaping, and providence. In our sermon tonight, we're going to continue this lesson. And we're going to be talking about things that are taught out in the world as to how your life is shaped that are not true. I call them false influences. In particular, we're going to be talking about theological predestination, genetic predestination, and astrological predestination tonight. And yeah, I've been meditating on this sermon for about, half a year. And so if it sounds kind of out there, you just come back tonight and you'll hear the rest of the story. Because this is going to actually be an in-depth study of predestination tonight. If there's anybody here this morning, though, who has not obeyed the gospel, you can choose to come to the Father today. He loves you and He wants you with Him. He gave His Son to die for you. He has given us the gospel of reconciliation so that you can respond to it and come back to Him by confessing your faith, repenting of your sins, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. You will then be a child of God with all these spiritual blessings that are in Christ. If you're a child of God already and you've gone into a far country and left the Lord, you've got to come to yourself and you've got to choose to come home. No one's going to force you to come home. It's got to be your choice, your will. But you need to realize, as long as you stay in that far country away from God, you are spiritually dead. You are spiritually dead. Come home. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. We'll do the very best we can to encourage you and strengthen you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing a song that's been selected for you.